بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the brief of the etikaf, the benefit that can be derived is we begin to identify our weaknesses. It's like going for a scan. So the scan will tell you that this is your problem. But the scan itself cannot rectify you. This is too brief a time, too short a time. To rectify the situation, a whole period is required, a whole zamana is required. If you've got a heart problem, then it will tell you that this is what you have got, and you have to correct yourself. But the mistake that many people make, they feel, well, I've gone for itikaf now, I must come right. Why am I not coming right? So the scan will tell you that you've got so many arteries blocked. Since you've got so many arteries blocked, you will have to go for a open heart surgery, some treatment you will require. And the whole period will take at least 2-3 years. Then you have to recover, you have to go to a diet program. Then inshallah, after 4 or 5 years, if you are strict and you keep to the plan, then you'll be able to enjoy normal life. But if you don't do all these things here, then you cannot enjoy the type of life. And then you cannot say, you know, I went for all these programs, but nothing happened to me. Hence, these are two different things. One is to identify and understand what's my weakness. And the second step is thereafter to correct, put up a corrective measure. Many people have that desire that they want that closeness to Allah Ta'ala. They want that proximity to Allah Ta'ala. But for everything, there is, like I said earlier, there is a procedure. You want a proximity, nobody disputes that your heart is good. Your mind is good. You want to come close to Allah Ta'ala. In fact, this whole exercise of i'tikaf, khanqa, tasawwuf, if you look at the whole essence, then the essence is to link you up to Allah Ta'ala, to have a very, very strong association and a connection with Allah Ta'ala. That's the whole idea. There's nothing else that is to be desired, just that you become closely attached, a close association, a close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else. Everything else is secondary. But in order to get that right, then there's two basic things. The one basic thing is you have to cleanse your inner self. Right? Like someone says, you know, to become a very strong person, very, very strong person. And you will tell him that he has to do two things. One is, he has to see that he doesn't have any inner problems. Heart is right, liver is right, kidneys are right, lungs are all right. So he has to first see that all that is right. Right? If that is not right, he has to correct that first. And then you want to become an athletic, you want to be in the marathon or whatever, then they will ask you that you have to go for a training, a regular training. They won't disallow you to enter into the marathon without you being going into the training. So both is required. Your organs, everything has to be perfect, everything in working order. And the second step that is required is that then you go for a training program. You got both, now they will enter you into the competition. So the same here as well. Two things will be required. One will be that you don't have this inner problems, inner sicknesses. Because that inner sickness becomes an impediment, it becomes an obstruction. It doesn't allow you to progress, carry on. So the inner problems are what? Like jealousy, pride, excessive love for the world and accumulating wealth, then greed, malice, ostentation, show. So these are all the inner problems. These are all the inner problems. Now, if I only show you the one side of it, and I don't show you the other side, then it's an incomplete job. I say, go for training. But I don't show you that you have to correct all your inner organs. Your lungs are collapsing, you've got some arteries blocked, and your liver is failing. But I'm not asking you to do any corrective measure there. All I'm asking you to do is do some training. So won't that be misleading you? It's misleading you, you need to correct that and you need to go for the training. Both has to be done. So here also both are required. One is this inner illnesses and sicknesses that you have got, you have to correct that. Right? You'll have jealousy, you'll have pride, you'll have all these things here, and all these things are coming on the way. At some point or the other, people discover, okay, this is your intention. Intention isn't right. Intention is something else. So the inner self has to be corrected, it has to be rectified. And that takes a lot of time, lots of time. Because it's a very subtle thing, very, very discreet thing. That inner self and correcting the inner self is not as simple as you may think. Because that love for recognition, love to be distinct amongst others, love for prominence, right, for wealth, to be able to excel over others. Now, all these things here are in man. It's an inner trait, right? Jealousy. These things are like intrinsic in man. If you've got two children, for example, and you're showing more affection to one child, then the other child feels left out. He feels jealous. Okay, why is he getting all the favor? And I'm not getting any favor from the father. See? So, both want it. So this jealousy, etc., all these are things that are within man. You can't say that, no, we just wiped it out completely off him. It's within him. He has to correct all these things, get all these things out. Right? One is that effort of getting all these things out. Getting all these things out, removing it, rubbing it from the system, rubbing it off. And the second is then to remain constantly in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. Dawam-e-ta'at, in other words, to be in the remembrance or to be in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala at any given moment. You're not in disobedience. Whether you are in business, you are in whatever profession you are, but you are strictly in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. And when that obedience of Allah Ta'ala comes in your mind, then you are very cautious, very careful. One doctor was here some times ago. So he says to me that now the consciousness has got me, has got the bit over me. Says when I examine any female, right, then that consciousness of Allah Ta'ala is so strong on me that I insist that my two nurses' attendants must be there at that time. And if I have to do an inner examination, then I won't do it physically. I won't do it, you know, just like that. Rather, I will insist that she must be covered with a full towel, 3 meters long and 3 meters broad. She must be covered, and then I will do the examination. Otherwise, the doctor says himself, though it's our profession, we're doing it all the time, and we can argue that we don't have that feeling, but the possibility that something may just strike at a time. The possibility that something may just strike at that moment. You can't rule it off. You can't say, no, I don't have it at all. That you'll be bluffing yourself. You're just appeasing your nafs. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi used to be very free with this simple type of people, the peasants and this villagers and them. Used to be very free with them. Because they are that people that are very simple, very, very simple, no airs about them, not proud, arrogant. So it's very easy to communicate. You tell them something, if it's wrong, they will accept it straight away. They don't make up stories. You have different temperaments, people living in urban areas more advanced, so to prove they're wrong is very difficult. Because you tell them something, you say, no, I meant this, and this is what I was intending. So for them to accept a mistake becomes very, very difficult. Because they got 10 counter reasoning. You give one reason, they got 10 counter reasoning. And these people, you tell them one thing, they're going with it. Although they're a little bit abrupt in their ways and all that, because they're coming from the village farms, so they're working with animals all the day, right? So they're a little bit hard in their temperament. But it's an easy work in cooperation with them. So one of these villagers used to come to Mustafa Rahmatullahi, and he says, Sriji, I got some important question to ask you. very important thing to ask you. So, yeah, what's the important question you've got to ask? He says, you know, between my wife and my younger brother, there is an age difference, about 20, 25 years age difference, my wife and my younger brother. And because there was an age difference, so my wife had to bring him up from napkins. Now he's about 15, 16. He's already come of age. So then he goes on to say, but you know, they have a very casual and a very open relationship. And so open is their relationship, sometimes they say to each other, hit a five. You know, and then one is hitting the five on the other's hand. So now Mufti Sahib, just to test the person out, now what is in his mind. As it is, he's got an open relationship, so you can talk freely with the person. So he asked, Isme kya haraja? What's wrong in this person? What's the problem? So now he spoke in his village style. See, in village style he spoke. So, Moluji, pata nahi kab current lag jaye. Well, we don't know when the current will just strike. So there can be one in a thousand chance, even if you are in that profession. You got a receptionist, you got a nurse, you got someone working for you, and there's an intimate relationship, there's a secretary. So to say that you don't have any feelings, I think it's misleading. It's misleading. You are human, you will have those feelings. You don't know when that thing will just strike. And something or the other will just pass your mind. And then man wants to take advantage when you are a little bit compassionate towards someone, you got some type of superiority over someone, right? And he's taking favors from you. So it's in your mind that when he's taking favors from you, I want some favors from him as well. Right? I'm giving him favors, so I want favors from that person as well. It's a secretary, it's an attendant, it's a nurse, it's a receptionist. So that person wants some assistance. Oh, my son is sick, so they take 500 rand. He wants to take this. So now, he's already been used to taking some type of kindness from you. Now, if you cross the lines and you take advantage, then it's very easy for you to do it. Very, very easy for you to do it. It's not difficult at all because he's already softened up. You know, that this man is so kind to me. And if once or twice he does something, so what's wrong? What's the problem in that? So this one is that inner problem, this inner, the heart, to rectify it. And the second is, like I said, dawam ta'at, to be in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala at any given moment. And the third requirement is kasrat zikr, right? To be in zikr as much as you can. So these are the three ingredients to connect yourself to Allah Ta'ala. You want a connection plan. You want a SIM card or something, you want a connection plan, right? There is some preconditions. You have to have some cash, whatever else. Then eventually you get connected. So you want to get a connection with Allah Ta'ala, then these are the three primary concerns, three primary elements. One is your inner self has to be right. Call it akhlaq, call it the batin, call it the skiya, call it the sawf, whatever name you can call it. But it all amounts to cleansing the inner self. Whether you call it character and akhlaq, whether you call it Sufism, whether you call it the skiya, whatever you call it, but this is the inner self. In the inner self, I showed you more or less what are the weaknesses, what are the illnesses in the inner self. In the words of Allama Qurtubi, rahmatullah alayhi, just to simplify this whole thing, akhlaq and character, the inner self, what does it amount to? You know, you're talking of the beautification process of the inner self, and what does it amount to? What does it amount to? So he's given two explanations. One explanation is, when there is any situation, you are confronted with any situation, with any person in the world that you live in, you will be confronted with situations all the time. There's not going to be a time where you're not going to be confronted with a situation. Sometimes with a friend, sometimes with a business partner, sometimes with your own wife, sometimes with your family and relative, sometimes with your associate or your companion. There's going to be some problem or the other. You can't rule it off that you're not going to have any problem. You will have problems. So he says that this akhlaq can be explained in two ways. And ta'akhudha min nafsik. That when there is any situation, then you check yourself, you hold yourself accountable. And when you hold yourself accountable, then you don't be on your side, you be on the side of the person that is involved. Like, I got a problem with you, right? I got a problem, something happened, right? There was an exchange of words, something happened or the other, right? So when I'm seeing now, you know, what should I be doing? So when I'm trying to check out what I need to be doing, then in that whole struggle, that whole judgment process, then I need to be on the opposition side and then rule. Then rule. Well, you know, I told him two words. You know, for example, he told me, you're a stupid, and I told him, you're a donkey, right? So this was what had happened. So if this has happened, now I need to come on to his side. When I come to his side, I'm thinking now, well, he told me I was stupid, and I told him he's a donkey. Was it right for me to say it? Then my nafs will tell me, all right, but he told me some words, and I told him something in exchange. So then I will ask myself, but that's in its place, but then what prompted him to say that? Maybe I wasn't fair with him. Maybe I shouted him. Maybe I'd hurt him in some way. Therefore, he said that you're stupid, you know, number one. Number two, a donkey is more hard. It's a more hard word than just saying stupid. This word is, so I come to his side. I come to his rescue than coming to my own rescue. If I'm coming to my own rescue, then I will always find some reason for justification. You know, I'm always right. I won't find that person to be wrong. I won't find myself to be wrong. I'll find myself to be always right. I will never find myself to be wrong, because I'll come to my defense. Now then, when you have that type of an approach, then you can't get the connection. You can't get the connection. That connection that you want, then you can't get it. So you, in that situation, the whole struggle, you'll have to sit, be balanced, and then think, all right, you know, this is what has transpired. Was it right for me to use those two words? What was the circumstance? Was I right? And if I was wrong, I found myself there was 1 in 100 possibility of me being wrong. Then I ruled myself that I'm wrong. Though there was 1 in 100 possibility for me being wrong. 99 possibilities for me being right and 1 possibility for me to be wrong. So then I go on to his side and ask him for a maaf. These people that have become the friends of Allah Ta'ala, this is how they became. Now, we think it's not one thing, just one thing, and shortcut, 10 days at tikaf and finish. It became friends of Allah Ta'ala straight away. So it's misleading. It's just appeasing our minds. It's a constant effort. See, for earning a small little paltry, worldly, fleeting wealth, how many years we put? 30, 40 years, it still grow and grow and grow, going to grow, right? We're not looking at any point where we'll stop. Night also we're working, day also we're working, and there's another opportunity coming up, this is coming up, I need to do this for this thing here and for that. But so those questions come up, right? So we make so much of arrangements for just getting a material connection right. The material connection. And the spiritual connection that is with Allah Ta'ala, that's a permanent thing. That you can't escape Allah Ta'ala. In this life, can you escape Allah Ta'ala? In the next life, can you escape Allah Ta'ala? Can you avoid? Can you avoid it? Can you evade? You can't avoid. You can't. You have to be with Allah Ta'ala at any given moment. As your eyes close, you have to be with Allah Ta'ala. So it's not a thing that you can say, no, overnight, I just achieved it. No, you can't say that. That's misleading. So for the material, you put in so much of energy, so much of time, just to rectify it. Now for the spiritual, that will be the ruling, that will be the deciding factor. You know, that spiritual is going to be the deciding factor as to how you will fare in the next life. For that, now we are giving 10 days, 11 days, casual, we are casual about it. Then how do you expect that to happen? I don't say it is so difficult and complicated that you can't get there, but it requires time and commitment. You are committed, you give the time, then you will get there. It's three things. One is time, one is commitment, and one is focus. You are focused. No, I need to get this right, I must get it right. And then I will not ask questions. They ask me to do it, I will do it. Whatever they ask me to do, I will do it. They ask me to do this, I will do it. They ask me to do that, I will do it. So, as long as you have got that concern, that focus, that commitment, you will get there. But it's a casual thing. Now and then it comes up, it surfaces, and you become emotional. You come right, then you come back to square one. Again you come emotional, and you come up again, and then you come down again. Then it's like going for a gymming program or a diet program, right? You went for 1 month and you fixed up. Hey, mashallah, now see my body. This muscle is so well. Right? I'm going for a gymming program. And then you leave it out. Then? Or you be casual about it. Will you get that type of body shape? Will you get that features? You're not going to get that features. You have to be at it all the time. All the time. You have to be watching your diet. You have to see that you're going for the training. You're regular. The type of food they ask you to eat. You have to do all that. So you're regular, then you'll get that body, you'll get that shape, you'll get that muscles toned very well. That now that's a whole lifelong thing. But now you did it for 1 month, 2 months, you know, hey, my islah is done. My bodily islah is done. Then it's misleading. So these are, I'm showing examples of material. And material requires so much of your time. So the spiritual, how much of time it will require of you? How much of time it will require of you? We're talking about a relationship, you know. Interaction and how particular we need to be about that. And I'm showing you akhlaq. What's the meaning of akhlaq? So he says that Shah Abdul Ghani Phulpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, Abu Hazrat Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, Allah fill his grave with Noor, passed away recently, all should make dua for him. At least we hear any elder pass away, read some Quran Sharif, whenever we hear. Or we've got some time, then we take out some time and make dua for him. Make dua, recite some Quran Sharif and pass the sawab. As a token of appreciation as well, that what he's done for the multitudes all over the world, right? So we have benefited, people have benefited, hundreds and millions of people have benefited. So for the token of appreciation, we read some Quran Sharif and pass the sawab on. We don't say, now he doesn't belong to our silsila, he's not our sheikh, now why must we worry about him? Now this is all stupid reasoning. This is very petty reasoning, womanish type. We think in a broader spectrum that overall he's benefited the ummah. Sometimes we could have also benefited some statement of his, especially about the nazar, you know, when he spoke about it. Many people changed and corrected that they didn't know it was wrong. So they took that benefit. Now you take the benefit from the person and you don't acknowledge, you don't show any appreciation. Well, it's not right. Allah Pak doesn't like that. We're taking some benefit, acknowledge that. And I've taken some benefit, mashallah. And tremendous benefit. And I appreciate it. And for that, I'll read some Quran Sharif. I'll speak good about the person. This is what the hadith says. That make dua for him. And speak good about the person. So anyway, we're talking about the Shah Abdul Ghani Sahib Phulpuri Rahmatullahi. I'm showing you akhlaq, you know, character. And what is meant by correcting the inner self. See. When we hear about the inner self, that we think about yogism, or that yogi is sitting on a mountain top and he's doing some spiritual exercises, spiritual upliftment. Nowadays I see on the roads, you know, they want spiritual upliftment program. They got go here, some babu and whatever, and he would do some spiritual upliftment program. So that's not what we talk about spiritual upliftment. They got a different concept about it, and we have got a different concept about it. So anyway, what we are talking is totally different, and I'm explaining what, when we say spiritualism, what we refer to. Right? So I showed you one situation, now just to elucidate this, I'm giving an example. So towards the evening, Mawlana Phulpuri Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he is taking stock of himself. See, when you're deep inside this, when you're deep in this, then you will definitely take an account of yourself. You will take stock of yourself. As you grow in business, then you take stock. Don't you take stock? Every day you take stock. Because one digit sometime can go into 1 million. Can go to 9 million. 1 million, you put one extra digit, became to 10 million. So you can incur a big loss, major loss. So you have to be at it all the time. Okay, the figures are right, showing right, reflecting right. You can't just overlook. You can't ignore things. So he's reflecting over himself, you know, have I done any wrong to anybody? Have I hurt anybody's feelings? It occurred to him that I've got a worker and I've told him some stiff words. I'm not supposed to say him those type of stern words. Though it wasn't a vulgar word, it wasn't a swear word, but a little bit more than I was supposed to tell him. I was supposed to give him just 2 words, I gave him 10 words. So now I slipped up here. So I need to rectify this. But now the man is gone home and Maulana himself is aged. But then I don't want a spiritual interruption between me and Allah Ta'ala. No, I can't afford an interruption. You see, that link and that connection is so important. I can't allow that. If one day there is an interruption in the lights, right, in the electricity, immediately, that first hour that the interruption comes in, you'll find 500 calls going to ESCOM, right? Does it happen or not? 500 calls of calls are going one way. Hey, what's wrong with you? We're paying so much for the light. What's the service you're providing? No service you've got. Rather give it up. Just outsource it, you know. So how much of shouting they'll get? They'll get so much of shouting, right? So that is when a person is concerned. When he's got figure, when he's got a concern, he will do things. So when you are spiritually connected, there's an interruption, then you get very concerned. Then you don't take it lightly. I'm not enjoying what I was enjoying. The connection that I had, the special link I had with Allah Ta'ala. And now there's something that went off somewhere, you know. I need to rectify it straight away. I need to connect it straight away. Mind you, for my example, but now there's a lot of youngsters here, they will understand it in a different way, right? In a different way. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us and them as well. You got a girlfriend, right? And suddenly her attitude just changed towards you. You were so interested and you were talking over the cell and the SMS and whatever. Everything was going on very, very well. And now suddenly now her whole approach is just changed. See? Can you tolerate that? If someone is very deep in that love, will he tolerate it? You don't want to tolerate it. Hey, what happened now? You know, hey, what happened? Tell me my mistake. I won't do it again. But you know, can't we enjoy the same relationship? Can't we go for lunch? You will try 101 things just to restore the relationship. Won't you do it? Because you appreciate that love. You appreciate that love, you'll do everything for it. So Mawlana is taking stock of himself. He's aged and he understands that there's going to be an interruption just now. So let me go and repair this. Let me go and correct it. So he went. He has to take 2-3 vehicles before he gets to this person's gam. He's living in a small shanty little village there. So go here and take one car, the second car. India roads is another thing. Traffic and the roads, and the type of places that you have to go, eventually it's got there after 2-3 hours, like traveling from here to Escort, you know, for a small thing like this. So he went up, he asked him for a maaf. So that person said, I don't even think about it. I don't even remember. He said, oh, whatever it is, but this time you made me maaf. No, there was nothing to make. No. You just make me maaf. Say that you have forgiven me for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. So when he said, though, you made me, he says, you make me insist that you must say these words. He said, Amwa, because of your insisting, I'm saying, not because I felt hurt, but because of you insisting, therefore I say, all right, I made you maaf. Now he returns home. I'm showing you that connection. See, that connection is still on. When the connection is on, then you see the colors of that connection. So, Shah Abdul Ghani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he sees in his dream that Hazrat Rasulullah Paksam is boarded on a ship with Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, right? And next to Rasulullah Paksam's ship is the small boat of Mawlana Abdul Ghani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. And Rasulullah Paksam is instructing Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu ke inke kashti tu, inke kashti, inki nao ko, now they call it a small ship, unke nao aur kashti ko, hamari kashti ke saath jor do, just tie it up with our ship. So as Ali radiallahu anhu is fastening it, and whilst fastening that one boat to the other, there was a tuck sound, you know. He's fastening it, joining one to the other. Mawlana Abdul Ghani Sahib says that that tuck sound is still echoing in my ear. It's still echoing in my ear. So when we talk about connection, then we need to understand what it means, this connection. We had a relationship, whatever. Especially if it comes to ourselves, or our personal interests, myself, or it's my brother, or my son, and he's going to involve with someone else. So I don't come to his rescue, I go on the other side, and as though I am that person's advocate, I'm his advocate now. Not advocating for myself, advocating for that person. Okay, was it right? Was it not right? Is this how it's supposed to be happening? So you have to be very, very particular in this regard. Because what happens is, when it is your own or it's your personal interest, right? Then you don't want to prove yourself guilty.
somehow or the other you want to show that you are right. Or it's someone that is related to you, connected to you. You don't want to show that he is guilty, you want to show that the other person is guilty. Somehow you will find a flaw in that. So you have to be very particular. So this is the one definition of akhlaq. The second definition of akhlaq, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullah, is about the 5th, 6th century, about 800-900 years ago. He is giving a definition of akhlaq. Says it involves three things. One is this. Imbisatul wajh. You always have a broad and a smiling countenance. At any given time, you're smiling. You don't have your face pulled up. Now, you came home, and the wife says, "Hey, yeah, again, you didn't bring that onions in. I asked you to get the onions. Now, whole day, my face pulled up. Hey, this miserable thing here. I worked so hard. I did everything for her. That piyaj I didn't bring, and she's making such a big noise. No appreciation she's showing. And you pulled up your face. Right. So look at it from a different perspective, but how much she stayed for you the whole day, what she did. She went, she did this, she did that, she did 100 errands that she did. For what she has done, you just covered up, you covered her up, and you're showing a good face. Hey, you said, I missed it. I don't know why I'm so stupid. I should have written it at least. I should have written it. This is what you need, you know. And I could have bought that thing and come for you. What a big mistake I made. So how good she feels then? Will she have anything to scold you after that? If you told her, what a big mistake I made. What a stupid thing. How can I ever do such a thing? Now, will she have anything to scold you for? She got nothing to scold you for, no? Little bit of smartness, little bit of tact, little bit of tolerance, and you win the day. You win the relationship, you win the day. Otherwise, you pulled up your face, and you said something, she said something. So, she's pulled up her face, you pulled up your face, you're not talking to her nicely, she's not talking to you nicely. Now, the night passes, you're eating, so she says, come to you. No, I say, you carry on. No, I'm full already. So you have to show, you have to express your displeasure in some way. You have to show and express your displeasure in some way. So you can't show it on her, so you show it on the food. Right? Some way or other, you have to show that displeasure. So somehow or other, you will just express it. You can carry on, it's alright now, you know. I don't need the food, you know, it's alright, you can carry on. So, some way or the other, you will show and express that displeasure. So, the first thing is imbisatul wajh. And how you get that imbisatul wajh, that smiling and a good countenance, is you look at the good of that person. If he messed it up one way, he did one mistake, then look at the 10 good that person did. If you only look at his wrong, then you'll find 101 things to prove him wrong. Yeah, he's like this, he's always messing up things. Stupid person, like, oh, I got stuck about this person here. Right. So, look at the good, what good he has done. Right. Every person has some good. Every Bani Adam, every son of Adam al Islam, he's got some good. So look at the good, you'll feel happy with the person. So this is the first thing he says, imbisatul wajh. Right. The second thing he says is to tolerate. Right. Like the subject under discussion now. Is to tolerate, to forgive. Right? Someone hurt you. مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِأَفْوٍ إِلَّا إِزَّنْ The hadith says, that when you forgive, then Allah Ta'ala, actually what happens is, Allah Ta'ala exalts you, because of you forgiving. He's done this to you, but on your end, what you did, you forgave. You made him maaf. Another person, he hurt you, he robbed you, he cheated you, but you made maaf. I don't say you must become like a mad Christmas father and start just dishing out money violently. I don't say that. But if in the event something happens, then have the heart to forgive. Have the heart to overlook, to forgive, not forgetting your hereafter, that what I'm forgiving for, I'm going to get a return for that. I'm going to be remunerated. I'm going to be rewarded for this. It's not going unchecked. Allah Pak is watching what's going on. And I've forgiven the person only for his love. When I've forgiven for his love, then Allah Pak is going to give me something for this. He's not going free, not going for mahala. Something is coming in return. Definitely it will come with a reward. So when you think like that, then it's easy for you to overcome that hurdle. Very easy. Yeah, forgive, Allah will do me something. Allah will give me a reward. After all, to earn that little bit of wage at the end of the month, what difficulty that don't we go? The boss is shouting you, and the customer is complaining to you, and 10 other people are complaining. You'll do all that just so that you earn that amount at the end of the month. Right? Forgive. Hide people's faults. Forgive. It's a thing for us to learn. Now, because he was more in tabligh, we don't know about his character and his akhlaq. But his character was at such a high level, it's beyond our imagination. It was at such a high level, such a high level. Maulana had to make his teeth, false teeth. Right? So he had to go for false teeth. So perhaps he had gone to the local dentist in Delhi. Now when you go for this teeth and all this, making up false teeth, bridges and all that, then first they give you an impression, right? That thing, after a week or something, or 2 weeks, then you know whether it's comfortable, not comfortable, then the dentist comes and checks you again, alright, this is not straight, this needs to be corrected, whatever, whatever. So he went for the first visit, and Mullah, the dentist had given him that impression to use for the temporary period, you know. So obviously that has to be worked on and refined afterwards. After a week or 2 weeks, then you'll come back to the doctor, he will correct the thing for you. So now, Maulana had to go for the teeth, he's got the impression, he got it and he's using it. But it's not right and it's very uncomfortable. Now he has to undertake a journey. Now the work is always istima, tabligh, here, there, always running around everywhere. Now that work took him over 2 months or so. And in that 2 months, there were hundreds of other dentists who could have corrected this whole thing. But Mu'ad didn't utter one word, he didn't utter any word. And he came back, and then he came to see his own dentist. So that dentist was complaining to him, "Bhai, Hazrat, you went there, you could have just done it there. You went through all this discomfort. I could see now what discomfort you went through. You could have just gone and corrected it there. Why didn't you go and correct it?" Now look at the statement Mu'ad made. That was something great. See, we only looked at one perspective of the man's life, one dimension. We didn't look at the other dimension. That's very, very unjust that we see the person from just one dimension. We didn't see the other dimension. See his sight, his thinking, his reasoning, his profound, sublime character. So he says, "Yes, I could have done that. I could have done that. But I know you are a professional person, he's a professional person, right? He'll be talking on that standard, right? And when he's talking on the standard, then he will definitely find faults with you. Because he'll have to say, hey, this dentist, how could he have done such a thing? He could have said something like this. And I didn't want to hear that about you. I didn't want him to talk ill of you in my presence. I didn't want that to happen. It could be bordering with ghibat, or it would have been ghibat, right? But I didn't want that person to talk ill about you in my presence. So I said, I'd rather avoid all these things here, that they don't speak anything wrong about you in my presence. I'd rather go through the difficulty myself for the 2-3 months, come to you again, and tell you, all right, this is a problem, you need to correct it like this and like that. You see that? Now this is character. So you tolerate, you forgive, overlook. So this is the second thing. What character requires of us, that we forgive small mistakes, bigger mistakes, things that were done deliberately, things that were done by accident, but just to have the heart to forgive, overlook. Forget, Allah Pak forgives you. Doesn't Allah Pak forgive you? So we have the heart also to forgive His bondsman. Like He forgives us, then we have the heart to forgive His bondsman. And when we become petty and all, you did this and you did this and you did that. Really, as a society we can't prosper. As a religion, we can't prosper, we can't progress, So to have that heart, just to forgive, overlook. In the Arabs, they have that very broad-heartedness, you know, very, up till now, very broad-hearted. So, one person had killed his cousin. Some fight, some argument, youngster, 22, 23 years of age, so one killed his cousin. So the case came up. Now, in an Islamic court, the family of the deceased, the family of the killed, he has the right to ask for punishment of equality or blood money. He's got a right, he's got an option. A punishment of equality, life for life. He's taken my son's life, I can take his life. Life for life. injury for injury. Whatever injury, whatever the nature of injury, injury for injury. So he's got an option whether to take this one or that one. He can excise one of the two. I want blood money, or I want blood. Blood for blood, life for life. So this case came up to court. So the Arab says, the father of the child says, you see, the left hand has chopped the right hand. My left hand has chopped my right hand. So it will be unwise for the right hand to demand that the left hand should be chopped as well. Because I will have no hands then. I'll have no hands. So I will spare the left hand, let it carry on. But anyway, it's my son, and my son's mother will be crying, all up in tears. Until something is done for him, then she'll be in tears, she'll be crying. So never mind, I'll go just for some blood money, just to appease her. So he just wiped the case out, and he wanted that blood money, not demanding, but just to keep his wife a little bit happy and satisfied. Now, that level of forgiveness, understanding, forgiveness, overlook, you know, just forget. Mawlana Ali Mia Sahib Rahmatullah got on poetry, says, Iman-e Kamil, Amal-e Peham, Muhabbat Fatiha Alam. You want to progress, you want Iman and Islam to progress, then you have to have a powerful Iman. Iman has to be absolutely complete. And then you have to support it with your character, with your deeds, with your ways, behavior, all that. You have to support it. It's not just Iman. Iman, then you have to have something to support it. Now, Muhabbat, the third ingredient, he says, is Muhabbat, then to show love. Now, this is what will allow you to walk over the world. You show love. It was that love that warmed the hearts of people. That was the weapon that warmed the hearts of people. It was Muhabbat. So, how to show that Muhabbat, how to forgive, how to overlook people's mistakes, big mistakes, small mistakes, but just for the sake of Allah Ta'ala to forgive. We hear of Alamgir Rahmatullah Alayh, and he was a very successful, among the last rulers of India, the son of Shah Jahan, right? And he was the last ruler of India, and he ruled for approximately 50 years. That's record in Indian history, it's record. It's such a long rule he had for 50 years. And the whole of India means at that time undivided India. That means India, Pakistan, parts of Afghanistan, then Ceylon, all this, Bangladesh, all that included. He was one single ruler, right? 50 years. So it's a great, very great achievement, very great achievement. So, one opponent of his was the Mirhatis, right? And they were defeated. So, whilst being defeated, just at the time they were being defeated, now what's happening is one side they are getting defeated, and the other side their provisions are all getting exhausted, because they are in their fortress, and all their provisions are getting exhausted. And an army walks and it marches on its stomach. You can't pay and you can't feed them, then they won't work for you. The army marches on the stomach. So all the provisions were all getting exhausted. And on the one side, it's getting a little bit defeated. The defeat is not yet announced. So now, the leader, he consults his mother, Ma, we are in a predicament. Our provisions are all getting exhausted. And we are on the verge of defeat. What do we do? So the mother says, consult with your opposition, Alamgir. Now imagine the mother's advice. What's the mother's advice? Consult with your opposition. Ma, but how can I ever do such a thing? He's my opposition. He's after my blood. I must go and consult with him. So that's true what you are saying. But he's a very, very staunch Muslim. He's a staunch and a very true Muslim. When he's a staunch and a true Muslim, then his religion says that when someone consults you, asks you for an opinion, then you tell him what you feel is best for him. فَلْيُشِرْ بِمَا هُوَ صَانِعٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. You must tell him what is best for him. So because he's faithful, he's true to his religion, then he'll give you good counsel, he'll give you good advice. You see that? You see the predicament. Man took away hundreds of your life. Now you got him where you want him. Right? And when you got him where you want him, now what is he going to do at that time? What is he going to do? What is going to be his stance at that time? So he says, no, you go and consult with Alamgir Rahmatullahi. And that's your opposition, but you consult with him, take advice from him. Because he's a true Muslim, he's a faithful Muslim. So when he's faithful to his religion, he'll have to say you what was right, what was best for me, not for him. So anyway, he hoisted the flag to show that we want some ceasefire. So Allah says, alright, we have given you that ceasefire. For the day, 2 days, you want ceasefire, alright, we give you ceasefire. Now negotiations. You know, my provisions are all getting exhausted. I can't continue with this war. What do I do? Now, who is he asking? He's asking the opposition. Now, it's the right time just to finish him up. You know, wipe him out for once and for all. It was the right time. Opportune time. If he did it, it wasn't haram. It wasn't impermissible. It was the right time to just wipe him out. After all, so much of damage is caused. So Alamgir says, alright, you ask for some ceasefire. Ask for some peace treaty. So he asked for what period? For what period? So he says, no, you ask for a peace fire. In that peace fire and in that peace treaty, what you will do, you want your stocks, you want provisions, you want weapons, so you can accumulate all that. You can accumulate stocks, provisions, strategies, whatever you want, you can accumulate. After 10 years, then we'll fight again. Who is saying? Alamgir Rahmatullah is saying. And we give you a 10-year respite. 10-year respite to go and get all your stocks right, to get your weaponry right, to get everything right. And then again we'll engage after 10 years. So some people have objected, but hey, you're about to crush the person. You're about to kill him and finish him up. Number two, such a long respite you gave, where did you find any precedent for that? You know, when you're saying something, when you're giving a peace treat or something, you need to have a precedent for that. So where did you find a precedent for that? So Alamgir Rahmatullah says, I found a precedent in the Sulah Hudaybiyah. In the Sulah and the peace treaty that was signed at Hudaybiyah. Because Rasulullah had given the Quraysh a 10-year respite. A 10-year respite. So these people's eyes was not on victory and all that. Their eyes was in the conformity with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Are we in conformity with him or not? That is what warmed the hearts of people. It wasn't how powerful and mighty you are. That wasn't the thing. The thing was, are you conforming with the style, with the way of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? In the mutiny, you know, this mutiny took place, the Ghadr, where our ulama fought against the British. They all, they were so true. Our ulama was so true. Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah was taken as a suspect. And he did fight. But now look at it. At the interrogation, he's apprehended. At the interrogation, they called him up and they said, did you participate in the war? Now look at the answer he gave. He says, mere baap dada ne bhi jihad nahi kiya, fasad nahi kiya. You're talking about me causing corruption. Even my father and my ancestors didn't do any corruption. Now, he didn't speak a lie. Did he speak a lie? Not a lie. He took part, but he says, mere baap dada ne bhi koi fasad nahi kiya. Talking of me, even my father, there's no record. My father, my grandfather, nobody did. This is how we heard that you have got some ammunition stocked up. So he pulled out his tasbih. He said, no, this is my ammunition. Now they can't interrogate him. They got no evidence against him. They came up to Mawlana Qasim Sahib Narwati Rahmatullahi. And for 3 days he was in hiding. And by the fourth day, he said, I must go out. He said, why? Why are you so insisting that you must go out by the third day? He said, you see, Nabi Sallallahu, when he was in the cave of Hira, then he took hiding only for 3 days. Only for 3 days. After the third day, he went out. So everything was done just because of Nabi Sallallahu, not because of their own personal self, but the third day is out. And then, while I was in the masjid there at that time, and someone let the news that Mawlana is in the masjid. So the spy came in and he's asking Mawlana, Did you see Maulana Kasim Nanuti in Hamtai? Now look at the truth. Look at the truth in the man. He took two steps and said, just a moment ago he was here. Just a moment ago he was here. So even in that very crucial moment also, you didn't see him speaking a lie. So مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِأَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزًّا. And with forgiveness, that's the second thing, that's the second ingredient in good character. And the third ingredient, which I will speak about some other time, time is up now. The third ingredient for good character is showing kindness. One is to show a good countenance. One is to tolerate. Right? And the third ingredient is to be kind. And kindness not just outwardly, but from within the heart as well. I'm kind to him. Alright, I had a problem with him, but at heart I got no malice for the person. My kindness will require of me to make dua for that person. I don't harbor any type of malice. You know, they say, if you harbor malice for your brother, then happiness will go and dock somewhere else. In other words, you rob yourself of happiness. If you harboring malice and ill feelings in your heart for someone, you'll see that you have deprived yourself. It's such a stupid thing that you have robbed yourself of happiness. No, you won't be happy. Because you got now all type of scorpions and snakes, etc. in your heart against your brother. So you will definitely feel poked. You will definitely feel that, you know, you're being poked and you're being stabbed and you're being bitten all the time. So you've robbed yourself of happiness. So the way to get happiness is you don't have any type of malice for any person. Allah Pak Tawfiq Naseeb Kare.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inshallah, today we'll discuss some of the adab and etiquettes of dua. That it is advisable that person is making dua that he be in the state of wudu, preferably facing towards the qibla. Then you would raise your hand till it is in line and parallel with your chest, facing your palms to the skies. And then there would be a slight gap between both the hands, that one would join them completely, nor will he spread them apart, but this having a slight gap between both the palms. Then the sequence in making dua is, you would first start off by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you would send durood upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then you would beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your personal needs. And then you will make dua for others, your family members and the rest of the ummah. Then whilst making dua, you should express your inability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing how weak you are before him, and showing how great and how much of strength he has over you, over yourself. Then when making dua, one should be attentive and conscious of what he is begging of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. That it shouldn't just be like a repetition of words, but rather a person should understand what he is saying. So in this case, if a person doesn't understand the Arabic words of dua, then it is better that a person makes dua in his own language so that he will be more attentive. Though the best would be that a person learns the Arabic du'as together with their meanings. Then the best du'as are those du'as which are reported from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then when a person is making du'a, then you should have hope of acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and have that firm conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer my du'a. But as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also explaining the hadith, that it is not necessary for the du'a to be answered in the very same way that one has made du'a. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by means of the dua, sometime can divert a calamity that was going to affect a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant a person a better reward or something better than what he has asked for. So one shouldn't feel to himself that my du'as are not being answered, and therefore one shouldn't be impatient that why am I not receiving what I have asked for. Rather, a person should have hope that in some way or the other my du'a has been accepted. Then at the time of the completion of the dua, one would complete off by reciting durood upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And upon the completion of dua, you would take your palms and rub them over the face. Then amongst the duas which are commonly recited by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one is the common dua, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Then when making dua,
one should try to cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this is not possible, then assume the form of a crying person. And in this way, the person will be able to earn the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more speedily and more hastily. And there are several times for the acceptance of du'as. One is after the first salah, another is at the time of tahajjud. Then also on the day of Jumu'ah, the time between Asr and Maghrib is also a time for acceptance of du'as. So a person should avail himself during these times of acceptance and implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his needs and the needs of the entire ummah. And just for those that are not familiar with the boundaries of the masjid, so during itikaf one is not allowed to step out of the masjid unless there is an urgent need, a person needs to go to the toilet. So the boundaries for the masjid, so the entire ground floor from the front right to the rear, including the courtyard at the back, that is all the masjid area. On the left wing of the masjid, my right, just to the door is the masjid area, and also just to the entrance and to the stairway, that is the masjid boundary. And the right wing of the masjid, my left, the door as well as the outside area, that is also part of the masjid. So even outside on the right wing of the masjid, that is also part of the masjid. Then the staircase on the right of the masjid, to my left on this side, the staircase going right up is part of the masjid. And the passageway on the last floor up, that is part of the masjid. And the area above, directly above here, that is also part of the masjid. So these are just the masjid boundaries. So those that are in sunnat i'tikaf should make sure that they do not step out of the masjid boundary unnecessarily, otherwise the i'tikaf would break. And then we should just form our groups to revise the adab. Those that are familiar with the adab should take charge of groups, and in this way we will be able to see that everybody sits in groups.